I hope it amuses you as well. So we got two buzzards standing there. Dear Lord, bless this meal and the car that prepared it. That is one way to say grace. And I was reminded of this because when I dropped off one of my elementary students, a little girl, about, 5 or 6 feet in front of the bus, lay a dead possum whose guts were all over the road. I thought when she saw it, she would squeal and run up the driveway to the house. No, instead, she got closer and inspected it like a scientist on a field trip. She wanted to know more. She wanted to see more. And when I saw her walk up and inspect it, this cartoon popped into my mind. And I was thinking, well, happy Thanksgiving. Enjoy your roadside biology class. Now, if you're a buzzard or maybe a very curious elementary schooler, that is actually a pretty good day. Not so much if you're a possum or a raccoon. We are entering a season of Thanksgiving where we talk a lot about being grateful. And it is easy to be grateful when the table is full, when the family is smiling, and it feels like a Hallmark commercial. But a lot of us walked in here today feeling more like the poor raccoon or the possum on the side of the road than we do the buzzard. We feel like life has run us over. Things are messy, broken, disappointing. And yet Scripture has the nerve to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now he doesn't say to give thanks for all circumstances, as if everything happens is good, but in all circumstances, because God is still present and God is still at work, even in the wreckage of our lives. As a good friend of mine used to say, not every day is good, but there is good in every day, even if it is just the presence of God. So this little cartoon and the dead possum by the driveway are my reminders that followers of Jesus are invited into a different kind of Thanksgiving. A gratitude that is honest about how hard life can be, but still trust that God is with us and that He does not let us go. So that's your mini sermon. Or is that enough of a sermon? We can just say amen and go. All right. We are preparing for the Christmas season. Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians, never stop praying. So I hope you have your prayer card. I hope you have it filled out of at least three people that you are praying for that you can invite to spend Christmas season with us starting the last Sunday in November, running through the Sunday right before Christmas. So have these cards. Never stop praying. Let me tell you a couple of things to look forward to. I was hoping they would show up for today, but they did not make it from the printers in time. I have ordered 4x6 cards that fold that has this graphic on the front and a little bit of information inside about what we're doing this Christmas season that I'm going to hand out to you with envelopes that you can share with a friend, neighbor, family member as you invite them to spend Christmas season with us. Those will be here this week and available to you next. Now, on the last Sunday of the month, you will get another gift. You will get a short devotional book that will help guide us through each day of the week through the Christmas season. It will contain just a short devotional, a passage of Scripture, a prayer, and some spiritual practice or rhythm that you can participate in, or a way for you to practice your faith. It won't be heavy lifting. It'll be something you can read in 3 or 4 minutes or less, but just something to kind of keep us all focused on the same thing as we move through the Christmas season. So you have that to look forward to. If you would, or if you would like, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 14. It's a story that we're very familiar with. John chapter 13, Jesus goes up into the upper room. He washes the disciples' feet. And then there is a long discourse about Jesus trying to comfort his disciples and prepare them for the fact that he is about to depart. And as he is comforting them, he meets them in their pain. He sees their panic. He sees their anxiety. And so he wants to kind of calm their hearts. And so Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," that's a part, "my peace I give you." Now, I think it's really important for us to understand what's going on in the life of Jesus when he speaks these words. Yes, he's in the upper room celebrating the Passover with his disciples. But he wasn't sitting in comfort. He was not surrounded by safety. He is not basking in the light of success. In fact, he is staring down at betrayal, denial from one of his closest friends. He is facing injustice, torture, and death. And yet, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." With all that is in front of him, he is calm, he's steady, he's composed. The disciples were anxious and confused. The world was about to unravel before their very eyes. But Jesus was anchored. He didn't promise them peace from the storm, because a storm is about to hit them like they could never have imagined. He spoke with peace in the storm. So I think it's really important to remember, when Jesus says these words, where he's coming from. This isn't an abstract theory. Jesus isn't just talking about peace in some theoretical or theological sense. He's living it. He is embodying it. So when Jesus says, "My peace I give you," he's not offering some Hallmark sentiment. He's giving his own inner life, the same peace that carried him through the darkest hours of his life. And Jesus wants us to know, John chapter 14 and verse 27, that his peace is not like the world's peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." The world's peace is built on, well, control. Keeping things in order, managed, predictable. We call that peace, but it's fragile, isn't it? Jesus' peace is so different. It doesn't depend on outward stability, but actual inward connection to Jesus and God the Father. Jesus is facing the most troubled time in his life, where things are out of his control, where things are not manageable. He is placing his life in the hands of evil people like Judas and the religious leaders and Herod and Pilate. And yet he has peace, because his peace comes from his relationship with his Father. He's not trying to manage outcomes. He's resting in the relationship that he has with God. He's not clinging to control. He could have. Remember, he reminded his disciples, "I could call down how many angels? 12 legions. Anybody know how many 12 legions of angels are? About 70,000. He could have demanded control, but instead he trusts the Father's will. That's why when Jesus says, "My peace I give you," he also says, "Rise," at the end of this section, "rise and let us go from here." He walks down the steps out of the upper room and he heads to the garden. that leads to the cross. You see, Jesus has peace, but he's not escaping chaos, conflict, or even suffering. He is walking into those things with a peace that cannot be taken. Because it is a peace that you won't find in this world. And that leads us to John chapter 16 and verse 33. Because his peace is the fruit of trust. Jesus says in John 16 verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This series is entitled, He Promised. He said he promised us rest, he promised us security, and now he is promising us peace. I could have added to this that he promises us trouble, but that's not a promise we want to talk about. But he does say, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble. He says you will. Trouble is promised. But so is peace. They go hand in hand. Why? Because peace doesn't mean the absence of pain. It doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It does not mean the absence of hardship. It means the presence of Christ. Jesus has peace because he knows who holds his life and his story in his hands. He knows that suffering isn't the end. He even knows that the cross doesn't have the final word. The disciples have been told about this. Jesus has been preparing them. Matthew chapter 16. He reveals to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed, crucified, and raised on the third day. Peter takes him aside and says, that will never happen. We will not let it happen. As Jesus talks about what's going to happen, the disciples see disaster unfolding. But let me ask you, what did Jesus see? He didn't see disaster. Jesus saw redemption. He saw the story of God unfolding. Peace doesn't come from understanding everything or being able to control everything. Peace comes from trusting the one who does understand it all and who is in control. The fruit of peace is being able to trust our Lord. But I want you to also notice that he offers his peace to us. He says, my peace I give to you. He doesn't say, I'll teach you how to manufacture peace. He doesn't say, go out and earn it. He doesn't say, go out and discover it. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I simply what? I give it to you. The peace of Jesus is a gift. It's not a goal. It's not something we achieve. It's something that we receive. And when we abide in him, when we make our home in his love, his peace begins to shape our hearts. It's the kind of peace that lets you sleep when tomorrow feels uncertain. It's the type of peace that keeps you gentle when the world grows angry and reckless. It's the kind of peace that grounds you when everything feels like it's spinning. It's the type of peace that frees you from grasping for control. Because as we said last week, you are secure in the hands of the Father and the Son. You have peace because you know you are held. And so he gives us peace, but it doesn't remove pain. It redefines it. It reminds us that love is still stronger than death and that the Father's will is still good, even when we can't see the whole picture or understand what it is that Jesus is doing. Now, I wanted to kind of reiterate a point that I made last week because I think it's one that we struggle with maybe the most. At least it's the one I struggle with the most. And that is, his peace makes us dangerous as followers in the best way. When we live from the peace of Jesus, we can stop chasing safety and start living courageously. As we said last week, there is a difference between security and safety. Safety means we often hide. Security means we stand firm. Safety means we avoid risk. Security steps into mission. The peace of Jesus frees us to love boldly, to forgive freely, to stay when others run, and to serve when it costs us something. Because we know that whatever happens, our life is secure in Him. The world's peace makes people protective. Got to protect myself, protect what's mine. The peace of Jesus makes us generous. The world says, protect yourself. Christ's peace says, pour yourself out. It's okay. You're not going to lose anything. Because I am with you, you are held. You are already safe in the only way that matters. This kind of peace doesn't make you passive. It makes you powerful in love. I can rest in Jesus. I am secure in Jesus. I have received the peace of Jesus. So now I can live boldly without fear, without being protective. I can take the risk. Jesus is in the upper room. Jesus was the calmest person in the room that night. He knew what was coming. Yet he didn't panic. He did not argue. He washed the disciples' feet. He prayed for his friends. And he walked toward the cross. That is the peace he gives to us. Peace that holds in suffering. Peace that will steady us in the storm. A peace that no one can take away. All of this reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, he is giving some final instructions to the church there. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the peace that is not of this world. The peace that comes from Jesus, the peace that comes from knowing You, from being loved by You, and from belonging to You through Your Son. Father, when life feels fragile and our hearts are restless, remind us that Jesus walked into His darkest hour with calm, confidence, and with trust. Father, help us to receive that same peace. Fill our hearts with the quiet strength that comes from knowing that we are held securely in Your hands. And teach us to carry that peace into the chaos of this world as peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. As those who trust You more than our own ability to control things. Father, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, who gives us His peace. Amen. If you would, please stand. May the peace that steadied Jesus in Gethsemane, the peace that carried him through the cross, the peace that filled him with joy at resurrection, be the peace that guards your hearts and minds this week. Go in the peace of Christ, the peace that cannot be taken, and the peace that the world cannot understand. God be with you all.